right, let's open our Bibles, please, to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And tonight our text will be verses 15 through 18. So 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. And if you will, please follow along with me as we read our text. 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, "Behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "Ye shall not send." And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send." They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, "Did I not say unto you, go not?" Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are able to give us joy in the midst of trials as we rest on your words and recognize that you're in control. Thank you for helping each and every one of our church family, Lord. Thank you for helping the Brackets with the recent situation that they've dealt with Brother Roy's hip, and thank you for allowing him to be back with us. Thank you so much for the testimony that Jimmy has given this evening, Lord. He's made it public that he's put his faith in Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that, and we pray, God, that you would help him to grow as a Christian, that his life would be conformed to the likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray you'd give him an undying love for your word. May he believe it, and by your grace, live it. Lord, as we open thy word tonight, we ask for the help and guidance of the precious Holy Spirit. We pray that he would guide our thoughts and our words tonight. May your word be a help to our souls. May our faith be strengthened, God, and built up and helped through your word. We pray that you would be honored by all that's said and done throughout the remainder of this evening. Lord, I ask that you would please just feed your sheep tonight, Lord. Lift up thy countenance upon us. Give us a blessing and help from your word and prepare us for the week ahead. May we walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Elijah, the Hebrew hurricane, had been taken up into heaven by a whirlwind with a chariot of fire and horses of fire. And it was fitting that Elijah should be taken up by God into heaven with fire, because on 3 occasions, Elijah had called down fire from heaven. He did it on Mount Carmel, and he did it on 2 successive occasions when these 50 men and their captains came to arrest Elijah. So Elijah has been taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw a chariot of fire with horses of fire as that took place. But before Elijah's translation, he asked what he could do or should do for Elisha, his successor, to reward him for his years of faithfulness and commitment. And as we saw last week, Elisha's request to receive a double portion of Elijah's spirit showed both a heart of faith and it showed a spiritual focus. He did not ask for a double portion of Elijah's stuff, which wouldn't have been much, but he did ask for a portion of Elijah's spirit, that is his spiritual giftedness. And we likewise ought to have faith to ask God for the hard thing. Not that there's anything too hard for God, but sometimes we just stumble at believing God can do it, or do it for us at least. But beyond that, we ought to have a desire that God would endow us with the ability to minister to his people. Paul told the church at Corinth, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." And in context, he will explain that those best gifts are those which edify others. And we ought to ask the Lord. You say, "Preacher, I don't have many spiritual gifts." Have you thought about asking God for it? I mean, would Paul say, "Covet earnestly these things," if there was no possibility that God just might give it to you if you sought it in faith? Well, Elisha asked for the hard thing. He asked for the spiritual thing. And again, as Elijah is taken up into heaven, the condition was, if you see me when I'm taken up into heaven, it will be done unto you. But if not, it will not be so. But through eyes that saw by faith, Elisha sees Elijah taken up into heaven. And after momentarily expressing sorrow at the departure of his spiritual father, his friend, and his mentor, Elisha goes over and he takes up the mantle, that is his outer garment, his outer coat. And I'm sorry if I didn't explain that. I assume folks knew what that is. But that mantle is simply his outer coat, his outer garment. And Elisha goes, he takes that up. Now, some years earlier, Elijah had cast that same mantle, or maybe it was an earlier model, or maybe it was the same model, just anyhow. But he had earlier passed by him and cast his mantle upon him as he's plowing with those 12 yoke of oxen, and he begins following him. Well, now the time had come for Elisha to take up that mantle permanently, and thereby to carry on the work of the ministry of God's word, preaching God's word, which would be confirmed through miraculous acts of faith. So Elijah's gone up into heaven. Elisha goes over, he takes up this mantle, and he cries out. He calls not on Elijah, but he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He takes that mantle, and he smacks it across the face of the Jordan River, causing those waters to part and allowing Elisha to pass over on the other side. And it was thereby proven that Elisha had indeed received that spiritual blessing that Elijah had promised him. Now, for tonight's message, we're going to explore this thought together: urgent unbelief. Urgent unbelief, as we see how the spectating sons of the prophets responded to that amazing display of the mighty power of God. And though these pretend preacher boys did not believe and diligently seek God, they did urgently seek for what they feared was a mistake by the Spirit of the Lord in fumbling Elisha's master, either up on Rocky Top or down in the Valley of Death. And these men's example will teach us that sometimes professing believers, sometimes even seminarians, are more urgent in doubting God and searching out supposed errors and mistakes by God than they are in simply believing Him and seeking Him and His truth. And such an evil heart of belief, may I remind us, cannot please God, and it only causes people to waste their lives and to depart from the living God. Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. It is possible for a child of God to come down with spiritual heart problems from the standpoint of just a wicked old evil heart of unbelief that simply doesn't believe God and His word. Hebrews 11:6 again says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The actions of these preacher boys that we see in our text tonight did not please God, because it was not acting in faith, it was acting in unbelief. And what we learn from these men's urgent unbelief should therefore admonish us as God's people today, not to listen to, not to give heed to our deceitful and desperately wicked hearts, but instead we ought to cling tenaciously in faith to God, His word, and His works. Stand on the promises. Don't yield to unbelief. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promise. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of your reward. Jude said, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, keep yourselves in the love of God. Tonight, to guide our study, I'd like to draw our attention to seven details and the urgent unbelief of the sons of the prophets. First of all, note with me the reverencing. It's seen in verse 15. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha," and they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. So as Elisha smacked the Jordan River on the face with Elijah's mantle, as he loudly calls upon the name of the Lord God of Elijah, those waters parted, and Elisha passes back over on solid ground. And at this moment, the spectating sons of the prophets, those that were there to view, those who had earlier sought to discourage Elisha about the departing of not theirs, but his master. They were following different teachers, by the way, and it made all the difference. They said, "Knowest thou not that the Lord shall take away thy master from thy head?" Now, they're following someone else's way of thinking. But they sought to discourage him from following. But now those same critics realize that the spirit of Elijah now rested on Elisha. And so Elisha's former critics now come in verse 15. They come and they bow down. They bow before Elisha. And though they did not see the chariot of fire and horses of fire, they nonetheless took knowledge of Elisha, that the spirit of Elijah rested on him, as evidenced by the parting of the Jordan River. And suddenly they have a newfound respect for Elisha. And again, we see encouragement in Elisha's example, why we ought to just be faithful, just keep believing God, just keep following, just doing the right next thing in spite of critics, because God can turn the tables. He can change things. Psalm 86:17 says this, "I've prayed it often to the Lord, show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast opened me and comforted me." And God shows Elisha a token for good, that his critics see it and they say, "Oh yeah, the spirit of Elijah rests upon him." Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you have these seven churches to whom the Lord writes. Five of the seven churches receive correction and admonition from the Lord. One of the churches that does not receive such correction is the church at Philadelphia. And here's what Jesus says to that church. "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." God says, be faithful, little filly, because one day your critics are going to come and bow before your feet. And so we see the reverencing by these sons of the prophets. They come and they bow in reverence or respect now before the man whom they had previously sought to discourage, the ones that criticized him. James Smith goes on to say this, "The blessed effects of Elisha's training are now made manifest to others. He becomes a witness before the world of the one that has gone to heaven. The sons of the prophets look at a man on earth and see the spirit and character of a man in heaven. Does not this set forth in picture our highest privilege and responsibility as Christians? For are we not left on earth to represent the man in the glory?" Yeah. Others, just as these sons of the prophets looked at Elisha and said the spirit of Elijah rests upon him, others should be able to look at us and take knowledge of us that we've been with Jesus. They ought to say the spirit of the Lord rests upon sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so, king's kid so-and-so. Acts 4:13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." There's a respect for Elijah's testimony. Secondly, not only the reverencing, or we could say the respecting, but secondly, the requesting. Verse 16. "And they said unto him, Behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." Unfortunately, the sons of the prophets reverencing Elisha appears to have been more flattery than anything else, as their hearts were even at that moment full of dark unbelief. Though they bowed before Elisha, their hearts were full of pessimism and distrust, both of the goodness and power of God. These men believed that the Spirit of the Lord had power to pick up Elijah and set him on the top of a mountain or take him down into a valley, but they didn't have faith to believe that God could take Elijah directly up to heaven. If we go back to verses 1 through 5 of this same chapter, it is very clear that Elijah had made it known that the Lord was going to take him up to heaven, and these sons of the prophets knew that the Lord was taking Elisha's master from him, but they simply would not take the word of God at face value. They knew that the Lord was taking Elijah away. He had evidently made that known, and they kept hitting Elisha with that. But they don't believe God. And so in their unbelief, they requested that Elisha permit them to send 50 men on a search for Elijah's body, which they feared that the Spirit of the Lord had accidentally or arbitrarily dropped upon some mountain or down into some valley. And this request implied that the pretend preachers had more confidence in 50 strong men than in the power of the Spirit of the Lord. They believed that 50 strong men could bring Elijah back, but the Spirit of the Lord didn't have power to take him up and away. As I studied this out, I thought, where in the world did they get the idea for 50 men? If you just study Scripture in its context and its nearest context, you have earlier the king of Israel sending a captain with 50 men, 50 armed soldiers, to go and try to take Elijah and bring him back. He does that on three occasions, 50 men and their captains, or the captain, captains and their 50 men. Perhaps that's where they got this idea. But listen, if 50 armed soldiers with their captain couldn't bring Elijah to an earthly king, then these 50 ministerial students couldn't return him from the King of Kings. They're filled with unbelief. They show unbelief, most tragically, regarding the person of the Holy Spirit. They do not believe and recognize the Spirit of the Lord as an eternal member of the triune Godhead, but from their wording, it would imply that they view the Spirit of the Lord as some mindless power, some reckless wind, which might drop a man just as soon as pick him up. Just this out-of-control wind that might just pick a guy up and throw him over here or drop him over here. They don't see the Holy Spirit as a person, as God. They don't believe the Trinity. How blasphemous is unbelief, even when spoken in smooth tones by polished preacher boys. And while blasphemy against the Father and the Son may be forgiven, you and I need to be reminded that blasphemy against the Spirit of the Lord will not be forgiven. And if blasphemy against the Father and the Son can be forgiven, but not against the Spirit, how then does that translate to say the Spirit of the Lord is somehow less than the Father or less than the Son? No, if what that thinking would be this, that you can blaspheme the Spirit because he's the lesser, but if you blaspheme the Father or Son, then it won't be forgiven. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is part of the triune Godhead, the holy, 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 thrice holy triune God. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Hard hearts of unbelief and unforgiveness grieve the tender person of the Holy Spirit of God. He is a person. He loves his people. And he would not, and he will not, pick up some man and just drop him off accidentally, you know. And it's amazing today even how among those who claim to believe that the Holy Spirit is part of the triune Godhead, some of the ridiculous things that are attributed to the Holy Spirit. I've heard such thing, you know, brother so-and-so, you know, he, in the middle of the service, he climbed a flagpole, you know, the Holy Spirit got on him. And we kind of chuckle about things like that, folks, but I'm pretty much giving you a direct quote that I heard once, okay? We need to understand who the Holy Spirit is. He is a person, and he would not simply drop someone arbitrarily or mindlessly as if he was just some wind that blows whatever and has no mind of the Spirit. As Paul told us, we have the mind of the Spirit who guides us into all truth. And so these men's request evidences all kinds of unbelief. Again, Jesus said, "All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Again, these men's unbelief does not reflect well upon them or the school of the prophets which they attended. If you remember in Elisha's farewell tour, he basically does a circuit throughout Israel, a regional area where he goes, and he visits the schools of the sons of the prophets. And these boys traveled from a seminary to come and watch what took place at Jericho. And their words here and their thoughts doesn't reflect well upon whatever school they were attending. And as with so many so-called seminaries, Christian colleges, universities, and even Bible colleges, the training which these men received fed intellectual pride and filled them with skepticism and dark-hearted, God-distorting, God-distrusting unbelief. And any teaching which tempts us to doubt the person, the power, the goodness of God, and the verbal inspiration and preservation of his word should be avoided like the plague that it is. And the root of these boys' problem was they simply did not take God at his word. Elijah, God is going to take Elijah to heaven. He's not dropping him off on a mountain. He didn't make a mistake. He didn't mistranslate it. No, he's taking him to heaven, and you can just believe it and settle it. Paul told Timothy, "Charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith." So do. It's amazing how many will not diligently study God's word in unwavering faith to edify Christ's body, and yet will give earnest effort in delving into any doubtful thing which appeals to the dark, deceitful human heart. They won't take God at his word. "Hey, we want to take our 50 strong men and go search this thing out and find out if God really made a mistake and if he dropped poor Elijah up on the mountain." Secondly, there is the thirdly, there's the refusing. Verse 16. The last sentence in the verse. And he said, Elisha said, ye shall not send. Now, we do not know with what tone of voice he spoke, so I need to be careful about that. But as Elisha heard the sons of the prophets' proud, God-dishonoring, unbelief-filled request, he did not argue, he did not reason with them, he simply refused. Elisha did not want any part of these unbelieving seminarians' scheme. Now, had Eve in the Garden of Eden responded with such simple, God-honoring, faith-filled resolve when the devil tempted her to question God's goodness and word, mankind could have continued enjoying heaven on earth, and hell would not have had to undergo an expansion project to accommodate all the unbelieving sinners who will join the devil and his angels. And you and I, like Elisha, must beware of unbelief, brethren. We must beware of an evil heart of unbelief. We must refuse to give the old serpent and his fake ministers any place in our hearts. For if we open the door only a little, he will come in like a devastating flood and set up strongholds which can make us a spiritual shipwreck and a casualty in the good fight of faith. Paul told Timothy, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Faith, simply believing God, and a good conscience are like a compass which link us to God, who is unchanging, true north. And you drop faith and you begin questioning, you begin doubting God's goodness, His word, and begin delving into questions of the deceitful, dark heart, you're on the path to destruction. These fellows were out of line with God, and Elisha made it clear that they were out of line with him. He wouldn't have anything to do with it. You shall not sin. I will not go along with that. Fourthly, though, there's the relenting. Verse 17, and when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. Finally, being ashamed, exhausted by the urgent unbelief of these pretend prophets, Elisha relented and granted their request to go hunting for Elijah's body. Now, though some may criticize Elisha of weakness in relenting here, we need to be reminded that there are times when God Himself grants the selfish and unbelieving requests of His disobedient children. Sometimes God leaves His people to their own deceitful hearts and choices. God says, no, 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 but we keep pushing, yes, yes, yes. And God says, all right, go ahead, send, do it. Psalm 81, 11 and 12, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Psalm 106:15, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. You see an example of this in the life of Hezekiah, that godly king that had seen an amazing answer to prayer in his life as God healed him. But the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 32:31 that in the matter of the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, it says God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. Simply leaves him to his own heart, and the end result was not good. We see this in the devolution and the digression of society in general, of this world. It's described in Romans 1. They knew God, they knew His truth, they saw His eternal power in Godhead, even from creation. But when they knew God, they were not thankful. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. They replaced the truth of God with a lie. And finally, the Bible says that God gave them up to dishonor their bodies. He gave them up to commit these things. And finally, He gave them over to unbelief and to the bitter consequences thereof. The relenting. Elisha finally says, send. Beware of unbelief and departing from the Lord. Do you realize that we're living in a time when the Lord told us that in the last days some would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils? He told us that the day of Christ would be preceded by a great falling away and apostasy, unbelief. Beware of unbelief. Fifthly, there's the raking. Verse 17. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. Having been granted their request, 50 men of the sons of the prophets, 50 men who probably were not that physically strong, but certainly were not strong in faith, but they give tireless effort for 3 days, 3 days straight, tirelessly raking over the mountains and valleys around the Jordan River near Jericho, looking for what they supposed would be Elijah's dropped, broken, bleeding, and probably lifeless body. I mean, what a wonderful search. Let's go look. I mean, you know, the Holy Spirit probably dropped him on this mountain. And this is not a search in faith, but it's urgent. It's urgent unbelief. I mean, they're going at it nonstop for 3 days straight. They've got to find Elijah's body, you know. He may be up there, and we may need to rush him to the emergency room. I mean, you know, the Lord may have just dropped him. What craziness. But this whole unbelieving expedition was a waste of time, a waste of resources and strength, and it was doomed to failure. The last words of the verse say this, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And we say, surprise! Had they been this urgent in faith by diligently seeking God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, they would have found one worth seeking. And would that God's people today were this diligent in seeking Him, in faith, reading over the pages of Scripture and looking for God and His Son Jesus Christ on every page. I wonder, when was the last time we gave forth our wholehearted effort to seek the Lord for 3 full days? And what would it have done for these preacher boys if instead of going out on a manhunt that was doomed to fail, rooted in unbelief, that they said, we're just going to believe God. We're going to get serious about seeking God. I mean, look at Elisha. He diligently sought the Lord. We're going to follow after God with all our heart. Through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord said, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. By the way, it should not just be folks that are weak that seek the Lord. You know, the world says if you seek after God, you're a weakling, you need, you know, you're looking for a crutch and this or that. No, strong men and strong women of God seek the Lord. And would that 50 strong men would rise up and say, we're going to seek God with all our hearts. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So they go in their urgent unbelief. They go out on this diligent search for 3 days, raking over the mountains and the valleys, and they find nothing. It leads us to our next thought, and that is the returning, verse 18. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho. So blushing, with their tails between their legs, these pessimistic posse of pretend preachers return to Elisha and they report their findings or the lack thereof. It's sad to say this, but when we get toward the end of this chapter, we're going to find that even yet these people were not convinced that Elijah had been taken up to heaven, because they teach their children that this was some kind of fairy tale about Elijah having been taken up. They're still filled with unbelief. Their thought was, well, we just couldn't find him. He's probably still out there lying somewhere, you know, rest his soul. They come back, though. They report their findings. And sure enough, if they had come back in faith, they would have recognized that God had not failed. God had not dropped the ball. God had not dropped his servant. And we may be reminded here that unbelief always returns empty-handed. It can gain nothing in the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God here, and it will go empty-handed when it stands before the judgment seat of Christ and the day of accounting and reward. In contrast, God's word and faith in God's word never return empty. It's never an empty search, because when we seek God in faith, we find him. And lastly, there's the rebuking. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? So when the urgent expeditionary party of unbelief set out on their manhunt, it's explained to us in verse 18 that Elisha had sat still at Jericho. Why? Well, because he knew that it would only be a matter of time before these men returned empty-handed. He says, well, I may as well just wait around a little while. Perhaps this man of God was waiting with delight for the opportunity to, in so many words, say, I told you so. Elijah's rhetorical and sarcastic question was a rebuke to these men for their unbelief. Did I not say unto you, go not? We're reminded that in the end, faith always has the last word. In the end, those who do not believe will be ashamed, while whosoever believeth on him, on Jesus, will not be ashamed. At the great white throne, when the books are opened, every mouth will be stopped, every word will be silenced, and God will have the last word when he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Faith has the last word. And those who have faithfully followed the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, have been criticized, discouraged, attacked for their faith, are going to hear the last word. The last words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Let's reject an evil heart of unbelief and hold fast in faith to our good and powerful God and his perfect word. Lord, thank you for giving us the example of Elijah and Elisha and even these sons of the prophets, who are not entirely unlike us in many cases and it's many times in our lives. I pray that you'd strengthen our faith, Lord, instead of our being troubled by focusing on all the evils and all the problems that are going on around us. Lord, help us to saturate ourselves with your word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that we would build up our spiritual muscles to strengthen our faith, to serve you, to seek you. Lord, that you would be able to use us in this world to be a light, to be strength, to be a guide to those who are in darkness. Please help us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question. Have you repented of your sins and received Jesus Christ as your Lord? Have you come to him by faith? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? How many tonight would say, preacher, yes, I can give a definite, unwavering answer to that question. Yes, I have received Jesus Christ. I'm trusting in Him alone for my salvation. If that's your testimony, would you quietly raise your hand before the Lord? You'd say, yes, I'm trusting Jesus. Thank you. Is there anyone tonight that would say, preacher, I want to do that right now. I've never trusted in the Lord Jesus. I've never made sure of that, but I want to now. And by God's grace, here and now before the Lord, I'm saying, Lord Jesus, save my soul. If that's your decision, would you raise your hand? You'd say, I want to trust Christ tonight. All right, Christian, are you holding fast and standing fast in the faith, believing God, believing His Word? Are you diligently seeking Him, refusing to compromise with unbelief? Will you choose, stick, and run in the way of faith? How many tonight would say, preacher, by God's grace, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to follow in faith, no turning back. I'm going to believe God and His Word, the Lord helping me. If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, yes, that's me. Amen. Lord, thank you again for speaking to our hearts. Please strengthen us throughout the course of this week. May we seek you diligently, and may we find you, Lord, and find you to be our all in all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.